First lesson is from the book of Acts, chapter 4, beginning in verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. The word of the Lord. The second lesson is from the book of 1 John, chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. The word of the Lord.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel.
My dear friends in Christ, the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. The gospel of the Lord.
Well, friends, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you are our good shepherd. And as such, it's as you lead us, as you provide for us, as you protect us, Lord, that's where we find true freedom. As the song says, it's only in your will that I am free. And that's a truth that because of your good shepherd. And so, Father God, we pray that as you continue to lead us, especially as we stop now and we open up your scriptures and we look at what it means that you are the good shepherd, Father, I pray that you continue to guide us. Continue to guide us in understanding your love for us And we pray that you continue to help us to keep our eyes on you as you continue to lead us as our good shepherd. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, today we are talking about Jesus as the good shepherd, and the image of Jesus as the good shepherd is probably one of the most beloved images of Jesus throughout the New Testament and really throughout the history of the church. It reminds us of Psalm 23 with all of its idyllic visions of shepherding and shepherds leading their sheep and protecting them and providing for them throughout all of their seasons of life. Well, today in John 10, that's where we're going to be. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn there with me. We're going to revisit this truth that Jesus is our good shepherd. Now, we are still in the season of Easter. We're spending the next several weeks talking about all that the resurrection of Jesus means for us. And so it might seem a little odd that we're stopping and talking about Jesus as the good shepherd. What does the resurrection of Jesus have to do with him being the good shepherd? Well, what I want to suggest to you this morning is that it has everything to do with Jesus being the good shepherd. In fact, it's because of the resurrection that Jesus is able to say, "I am the good shepherd." And in fact, we're going to see that death and resurrection are part of the job description of a good shepherd. So that's what we're going to look at today. Well, before we dive into John chapter 10, let me set a little bit of the context. In John chapter 9, Jesus has been having a confrontation with a group of Pharisees. And what had happened was Jesus had healed a blind man on the Sabbath day, which is kind of a recurring theme with Jesus. He likes to heal people on the Sabbath day. And now the reason why Jesus likes to heal people on the Sabbath day is not because he's just bucking the system. It's because he's actually trying to hold up the true meaning of Sabbath. See, sometimes we think that Sabbath is just about not doing things. But really, what Sabbath is all about is restoration. See, the Sabbath rest is supposed to be restorative. It's supposed to restore us from all the striving, all the work, all the things that in life that sap our energy. It's supposed to make us to stop so that we might be restored. Think of Psalm 23. There's that great line where the psalmist says, "He restores my soul." And so Jesus does so many things on the Sabbath, and by doing it, he's able to show us that he is the good shepherd who restores our souls. In fact, in John chapter 9, Jesus is talking about, he says, look, any decent shepherd, if their lamb is hurt or falls into a well or something like that, they're going to rescue their lamb on the Sabbath day. They'd be a bad shepherd if they didn't. And so it's into that context that Jesus speaks these words. He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, well, he sees a wolf coming, and he leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." Well, Jesus contrasts this idea of being a good shepherd with that of being a hired hand. He says, a hired hand doesn't own the sheep. A hired hand doesn't have any vested interest in the sheep, and so his relationship to the flock is going to be much different than the shepherd. A hired hand, even if he's a good worker, he's only concerned about the task. He's only concerned about the well-being of the sheep insofar as it allows him to keep his job and to get his paycheck. So what happens when danger arises, like say a hungry wolf or something like that? Well, he's going to view his own life as more valuable than the sheep, and his main concern is going to be his own survival and his own well-being. And he's going to run from danger. And he's going to leave the sheep vulnerable to attack. Well, Jesus contrasts that with the good shepherd. And he says that a shepherd is defined as good because he lays down his life for the sheep. Again, death is a necessary part of the job description. Now, that doesn't really make sense on first reading until we realize that the good shepherd loves the sheep with his own self-sacrificial love, and that motivates him to put himself between the sheep and any presenting danger, even if that means his own death. Now, of course, that's going to raise an important question, right? What good is a dead shepherd? Well, when we think about it in Jesus, it changes the subject, right? Because Jesus is our shepherd, and he takes on himself all the danger that's meant for us. And what does he do? Is he takes it to the grave. But he leaves it there when he rises again. See, and he does it all on his own volition, according to his own purposes and his own will. In fact, in verse 17 and 18, he says, I laid down my life so that I might take it up again. Verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have authority to raise it back up again. Again, it might seem counterintuitive, but it's in dying at the hands of danger, at the hands of all the things that are dangerous to us, the powers of evil, the powers of sin, death. Jesus defeats those powers, and guess what? They are no longer dangerous to us. Because when we're united to the Good Shepherd, his victory becomes ours as well. That's why it's only a risen shepherd, that's why it's only a risen Christ that can be the Good Shepherd. This brings me to my first point this morning, that it's only a risen shepherd that can truly protect us. Only a risen shepherd can truly protect us. Because only Jesus can protect us from the very danger that he has already defeated. As many of you know, a few weeks ago, I flew out to Colorado. I got to go out and visit my sister who lives there, and she took me to the place where she works. Now, my sister works in animal conservation, and she works at the Colorado Wolf and Wildlife Center. She does animal conservation, particularly wolf conservation. And if you've seen my Facebook photo, yes, that really is a real-life timber wolf that I'm hugging. And if you see like another picture, I really am getting licked in the face by an Arctic wolf. Trust me, you have not lived until you've been licked in the face by a wolf. But here's one of the things that I learned from my sister, and I thought this was fascinating. Wolves are really bad hunters. Contrary to popular belief, wolves are very bad hunters. So that whole image of like a lone wolf, that's actually a myth, because wolves don't survive by themselves. But also, when they're in packs, they're still really bad hunters. And so that's why when they hunt and they come across a herd of prey, they don't go after the strongest of the prey. They go after the weak. They go after the sick. They go after the vulnerable, the very old and the very young. See, in fact, one of the main tactics is to scatter the herd, because only then can they actually get to the vulnerable and the isolated and then have them as prey. But what that means is that in the presence of a very strong shepherd, they're deterred. In fact, wolves can sense strength, and so they leave it alone. A strong shepherd keeps his flock together so that wolves can't divide them and get at the vulnerable ones and get them isolated. So think about that with Jesus as being our shepherd and us being the people of his flock. In the presence of Jesus, all the metaphorical wolves, so to speak, that come up in life, sin, evil, injustice, even death, all of these things, they seem dangerous, and they really are to us, because of our weakness, and they invoke fear. But in the presence of the shepherd, they're not dangerous to us because Jesus is stronger than all of them. He's already defeated everything. See, that's why it's because of the resurrection that Jesus can prove himself to be stronger than death. See, death is not the end, and so we don't have to fear it. Think of Psalm 23. It says, even though when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. See, it's because of the resurrection that Jesus proves himself stronger than sin or evil. Whenever there's a temptation comes up, Scripture says that he's provided a way for us to flee, and that's by running straight into the arms of the shepherd. You know, out in the world, we get so many messages So many lies where the world comes to us and they say, you're not worthy. All of these things that might invoke guilt or shame or just say that, hey, you're not good enough. Well, here's the thing about the shepherd in the presence of those lies. The shepherd says, no, let me tell you the truth. I'm the one who has rescued you out from the world and you are part of my flock. I get to tell you who you are and you are worthy because of what I have done for you. See, he protects us from anything that comes in life. He does. And the protection is, and our protection is only found in the presence of the shepherd. See, it's in the presence of the shepherd that the sheep cannot be scattered. And therefore, we can have assurance in his presence because nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ, as Paul tells us in Romans. So it's only a risen shepherd that can protect us. And my second point is that it's only a risen shepherd that can provide for us. See, again, Jesus, it makes this contrast with the hired workers and even the wolves. Those things are things that come to steal and to kill and to take the life of the sheep. But in contrast to that, Jesus is the living caretaker who gives life to his people. See, true life can only come from the one who has conquered death. Shepherds cannot give what they themselves do not possess. And so only the risen Jesus has true life. Only the risen Jesus can give us true life because he possesses it. In fact, let me say it a different way. Jesus can give us true life because he himself is true life. And he gives us the gift of himself when we come to him by faith. In John 10:10, he says, the thief comes only to kill, to steal, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it abundantly. See, Jesus' concern for us is not that we just live, but that we flourish in life. He created us to flourish in the full presence of the shepherd. Thinking back to Psalm 23, one of my favorite lines out of that particular psalm is this. The psalmist says, he prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. He prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. The picture is of the shepherd making provision for life when surrounded by all the dangerous things that would take our life. I just love that. I think it's kind of the shepherd's way of really mocking the dangers that surround us to show them and us that they can't harm us. Friends, I wonder what dangers are presenting themselves in your life today. Do you know that the Lord makes a table for you in the presence of those enemies? One of the ways that we hold on to this provision that he makes for us in the presence of the enemies is simply through prayer. Let me say one quick thing about prayer here. So often in the presence of enemies, we come to God and we cry out for help, and that's the good and right thing to do. Don't hear me saying not to. But what I want to suggest is that's not the place to start. The place to start, there's a spiritual exercise of just called adoration, adoring God, of exalting God. Because when we remind ourselves who God is, then everything else gets put into perspective. I was with someone the other day, and they needed a lot of comfort. And so we started out with a verse from 2 Corinthians, where it says that our God is the God of all comfort. And the prayer just simply went like this. God, you are great, and you are the God who possesses all comfort. So surround us with that comfort. We can pray similar things in the midst of life that seems chaotic. God, you are our Prince of Peace. Surround us with your peace. God, you are our creator. You are our sustainer. Even though we're walking through this valley of the shadow of death, surround us. We know that you are with us. See, shepherds cannot give what they do not have, and our God lacks nothing. Our God lacks nothing. And the scripture says that there's no good thing that he will withhold from his children. So only a risen shepherd can protect us. Only a risen shepherd can provide for us. And my last point here is that only a risen shepherd can be patient with us. Only a risen shepherd can be patient with us. The patience of the Lord is a tangible expression of the depths of his love. Think of it this way. Think of the great passage in Psalm, 1 Corinthians 13, when he defines love. What's the first thing that he defines love as? Love is patience. See, true love must be patient, sometimes even painfully so. But that's because relationships always take time to develop and to flourish. Think of your best friendship. Think of a strong marriage. Those things don't happen overnight. Relationships that flourish take time. Now, it's almost spring, and so like many of you at our house, Laura has been very diligent planting flowers in our flower beds and getting those ready for spring. Well, the other day, she bought some seeds of passion flower. And I guess the instructions on there, she told me that it says that they kind of grow at their own pace. It says it can either take 2 weeks or up to 2 months to sprout. And it actually says, if it's not sprouting, it's not dead, or something like that. I think it's an aptly named flower, because passion, love, it takes time to grow. You can't rush it. If you do, you destroy it. It withers away. All growth takes time. For those of you who garden, you know that if your vegetables grow too fast, it loses all nutrients. I think it's very similar with our relationship with Jesus. A good shepherd knows that all growth, especially spiritual growth, takes time. And so if we're going to grow in this new life of Christ, it's going to take time. See, too often, I've known too many people who come to church, who open their Bibles, they pray once, and for some reason it just seems not to be working out. And they think it's just not working for them. And they get frustrated because they don't have it all figured out right away. What I want to encourage you, my friends, is that the goal of the Christian life is not to have it all figured out right away. That's not the goal of the Christian life. The goal is to continually receive the nourishing presence of the shepherd, which will then cause us to grow in his timing. There's a book with the title called The Faith That Endures. It's by a guy named Ronald Boyd McMillan. And he writes about this conversation that he has with a famous Chinese pastor. The pastor's name's Wang Mingdao. And McMillan says that Mingdao looked at him and said, "Young man, how do you walk with God?" And so McMillan writes, he goes, "I started listing off this whole set of spiritual disciplines that I do, like Bible study and prayer and such." And he said, he looked at him with a smile and says, "Wrong answer." He says, "To walk with God, you must go at walking pace." See, McMillan wrote, "Those words touched me to the core. How can I talk about walking with God when I so often live it at a sprint?" See, so often we do live all of life at a sprint. We're always rushing around to the next thing and then the next thing, and then we look around and we wonder where God has gone, when it's really us who have left God behind. As you've heard so often over the last year in Galatians 5, it tells us very, very specifically, keep in step with the Spirit. But he gives us that after he gives this whole discussion about the fruits of the Spirit. And fruits take time to grow. They do. That's why we've got to keep in step with the Spirit and walk where he walks. But too often we get so impatient. We want the things of God quickly. But we need to remember that our God is the God of time. The God is the God of time. He'll give us all the time in the world that he needs for the growth that he wants in our life. Jesus has conquered death. He's not bound by time, my friends. See, when we live life in a constant state of hurry, we miss the things of God. We miss particularly that still small voice in the middle of a very, very noisy world. Again, Psalm 23, it says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." A good shepherd will make his people and make his sheep lie down and stop. And here's the thing, friends. Stopping is one of the most spiritually productive things that we can ever do. That's why God tells us to be still and know that I am God. Because it's in the stillness that we can hear the voice of God and we can hear him when he calls us. We need to stop. We need to turn off all the noise that's in our life. We need to let the Spirit or the Shepherd give us a true restorative rest. And we do that by constantly keeping our eyes on the Shepherd, walking with him, and having our ears attuned to his voice, because otherwise we're going to wander off and get lost. And let me tell you, we are prone to wander. We are. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray, each to his own way. Sometimes it's because we've taken our eyes off the Shepherd, because sometimes we've let all the noise of the world crowd out his voice. Sometimes it's just because we want to be the Shepherd of our own lives. Sometimes we think, I can run my life better than Jesus or anyone else can. But you see, in doing so, we isolate ourselves and we leave ourselves open to attack. But you see, Jesus is the type of shepherd who doesn't leave us isolated. He's constantly calling us. He's constantly seeking to bring us back into the fold, bring us back into the place of safety. That's why he's good. He doesn't leave us on our own. The risen Jesus is our good shepherd. Let me end by doing this. I want to define the word good. I haven't defined that yet. Good does not mean morally good. That's not what we're talking about here. The Greek word is this beautiful word. It's kalon in Greek, and it means noble. It means like the model, the true example. It means majestic. It's also the word for beautiful. Jesus is our beautiful shepherd. Beauty draws us. Beauty draws us in. The N.T. Wright, the Bible scholar, says this. He says, it is the sheer attractiveness of what Jesus does as the shepherd. When he calls, people want to come. When they realize that he has died for them in the way that he has, they want to come even more. The point of calling Jesus the good shepherd is to emphasize this strange, compelling, and beautiful power of love. See, it's the love of Christ that is beautiful. Think of like a beautiful song or a beautiful artwork or a beautiful sunrise. It's compelling. The love of God is so much more compelling to our hearts than anything that the world has. And so that's how he draws us. That's how he calls us. The love of God draws us in. He doesn't scatter us, but he unites us to himself. Friends, that's why only a risen shepherd can protect us and provide for us. That's why only a risen shepherd can be patient with his people whose hearts are ever prone to wander. And that's why it's only a risen shepherd that can give us assurance of salvation and can provide for us true resurrected life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.